Well, hard to believe, a week ago, many of us were out at Tacoma Lakes. And there are actually more of us at Tacoma Lakes than are in church. That may tell us something about this whole thing. There are more at Tacoma Lakes than in church. So a couple pictures. I tried to find Chris's baptism. Chris Levesque was baptized by his dad. Just so you know, I don't want this engraved on my tombstone, but I hate Facebook. Okay, I can't find stuff I want on there. I went to people's websites, you know, your page. I went, oh, come on. I know so-and-so posted a picture. Anyway, but I got these. So there's the group singing. I love this one. Pastor Rick with two of the Gayton kids, Abby and Johnny. Is it Annie or Abby? Abby and Johnny, yeah. That's a beautiful picture. Thank you, Fulton's and Cars, for having us out there again. And God blessed us with incredible weather. It's just like, when will this game run out? Year after year, we get perfect weather. It's just, it's like God wants us to do it. Maybe he does. Maybe we're doing something he wants us to do. It's humanly possible. Finding hope daily. It's been quite a week for me emotionally, and I think for many of you emotionally. With all that goes on in our lives, many things in our lives are kind of full anyway. We've got a lot of stuff going on. And then when Greg had his stroke, it hit me very hard. It hit many of you very hard when you heard it. And it's not that we don't know they happen, but strokes are like heart attacks. They sneak up and get you with zero warning. They just happen. The good news was, Kim was home. She wasn't in the house the exact moment it happened, but she was only out in the yard with the dog, so she came in. So he got immediate help, which is critical. I will warn you, if you see someone have a cardiac event or a stroke or signs of a stroke, do not drive them to the hospital. That is not your time to think you're going to pull that off. You need to get a rescue service in there and doing what they can do. Because even though there's very little for interventions we can do in an ambulance for stroke, we literally get the hospital totally prepared for a stroke, incoming stroke code. And so it's very critical that you do that. And everything, as best you might say, as humanly possible, fell in place for Greg. When he went to Main Med for the surgery, though, we were really hoping they could get all the clot out. They have a new procedure. Only Main Med in Maine can do this. They could not get it all out. But he is making a very good recovery, and I just praise God for that. Lois and I were down there last night, and it just was amazing. Hi, Ron and Lois. We didn't think we'd be hearing that this soon. So we have to look for hope, don't we? Hope doesn't always run out and jump in front of you. Sometimes you got to look for it. And sometimes it takes a little faith, a little energy to look for it. And you might say, like so many things in life, when you need it the most, you feel the least like looking for it. Does that make sense? When you need it the most, maybe the time it'll be the hardest for you to go out after that. Everyone needs a daily dose of hope. I absolutely believe that. And as I accumulate years and mileage, I see that more and more. Everyone needs to know they are loved unconditionally. I think one of the poorest jobs the churches have done in the last 2,000 years, and prior to that, under the Old Testament, even before Jesus came, when you start reading through the Psalms and you see the phrase NIV translates unfailing love, those that have been here on this journey with me know that's from a Hebrew word called chesed. We pronounce it chesed. The Hebrews wouldn't. Jews wouldn't. And anglicized, it's C-H-E-S-E-D, but there's no vowels in Hebrew. But it's that unfailing love of God. Yes, we may sin. Yes, we may mess up. It doesn't stop God's love. It doesn't. He loves and loves and loves. God's promises offer us what we need, and there are lots of them, lots of promises. And we're going to look at a particular one today. But I was thinking of this graphic. We've looked at it now for a number of weeks. I've looked at it now for a number of weeks. Reality versus promises. In one of my trips down to Maine Med, I thought of this graphic. promises versus reality. The reality is a friend of mine's in the hospital recovering from a serious stroke. How will God's promises intersect with that? What will happen to correlate with that? At the same time, I mentioned Bert Holland earlier in my prayer. Some of you don't know Bert Holland. He literally grew up right there. Can't see the house through the trees. And right in this area. He lived in Olivet too. But anyway. And he has been waiting. Has it been years? Like 3 years? For this heart surgery. And they think they'd be ready. And then there'd be another physical problem. And then they think they'd be getting closer and another problem. It's been a long wait. And what happens when you wait a long time and nothing happens? You get discouraged. You go, what is going on here? So reality versus promises. To me, this is life. We have to see how these things intersect. And so I have this verse I put up, and the first part is, through these he has given us his very great and precious promises. That's the phrase I keep grabbing. God has given us very great and precious promises, very great and precious promises, that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in this world caused by evil desires. It's a great verse. So today we're going to look at the promise of peace, the promise of peace. And this peace is a little different than the peace they talk about in the news media and those kind of things. So this is on the internet, you can find all kinds of definitions, some good, some bad. This is a better one. What is peace? It can be defined as tranquility or harmony or security. That's how we think of it, especially in the Western culture here. Eastern religions will look at it a little different. What is peace? Tranquility, harmony, or security? Depending on the situation, it could also mean, now we're starting to slide into some of how the ancients defined it, prosperity or well-being. Peace, the shalom that you hear as a common Hebrew greeting has a lot of that stuff built into that. Various forms of the word peace from both the Hebrew and the Greek words, 429 times in the King James Version. It's a major theme throughout Scripture. It's not a secondary theme. It's a major theme. Do you think our culture needs a dose of peace now? I think so. Because there's different types of peace, including false peace. And that's not just on a political, national, international level. This false peace in relationships. And then in this definition, they're saying we're talking about inner peace. Peace with God, peace with man. I'll get at those last three more in a little bit. Inner peace, peace with God, peace with man. So I've got several scriptures we're going to look at. We're not looking at 429 scriptures on peace. But there are some good websites that can link you to a whole bunch more. And I meant to have one in your study notes, one of the ones I liked. And then I realized after I printed it, I didn't put it in there. But I can email it out. It's a good one, and I think it's 36 verses on peace. That's digestible. You can read down through 36 verses and kind of stop and focus on one or two. This is the first one. Announcing, Isaiah didn't know what he's announcing, the coming of Messiah, God in flesh, the God incarnate, Jesus. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And then he gives these names. These are, and in the ancients, a name was a description. A name was, we used to use our names as identifiers. Now it's Social Security number, everything else. That really bugs me. Everything you go on, what are the last four digits of your Social Security number? I'm like, I do not want to give you that. I don't know what they'd do if I gave them the false four digits. They still, anybody tried that? I thought, like, why not? I don't know what they're doing with it. They shouldn't know my Social Security number, the beggars. But anyway, now off that rabbit trail, right back here. The four names, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. And the last one is what? Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace, very poetical. Probably if I knew Hebrew, it would even sound good in Hebrew. Prince of Peace. That's who Jesus is intrinsically. That's just his nature. That's who he is. And he comes from the Father God of Peace. But even though he's the Prince of Peace, we have a role to play. All through Scripture, as I continue to read, study Scripture, I'm watching the interaction, the interplay between what God does and what we do. And it's there all the time. There's that tension of what God does and what we do, back and forth. Now, having said that, our salvation is accomplished by whom? Jesus, period. So we do nothing to earn, get salvation. We only receive it as a gift. Jesus provided our salvation by his death on the cross. Get done with that. But in all the rest of our Christian behavior, it's a very ongoing, detailed, moment-by-moment interplay between ourselves and our Heavenly Father through his Spirit and everybody else and everything else in life. So we are to actively participate. Turn away, this is a command, by the way, imperative voice, turn away from evil and do good, seek peace, and pursue it, go after it. Turn away from evil. And that's all around us. It's something we've got to actively do. Even if we don't physically, although sometimes for me it's physically, you literally turn away. But you can at least shut your eyes, shut your mind off, whatever. You can turn away and do good, active, seek peace, and pursue it. Now in this psalm, I'm not sure what the psalmist says. He means seeking peace interpersonally. I've got a rocky relationship with somebody. Is we just seeking the peace of God? I think they all fit in there, but we have an active part in that. You and I are called to participate in this process of having peace in our lives. Paul, in his letter to the church in Rome, so then, let us pursue what makes for peace and mutual, and in the ESV, they use this word, upbuilding. You ever use that word before? Building up, edifying. An edifice is something that's built up. For mutual upbuilding. I like that. Mutual upbuilding. Let us pursue what makes for peace, for mutual upbuilding. Now, this is in relationships, and that's the challenge, isn't it? But as we'll see, all these components are tied together in the work of Christ. The Holy Spirit grows peace. Grows peace. I think it's fascinating this summer, this season, particular growing season. Last year on my property and the church's property, it's still in my head, almost all one. Anyway, last year we had, I don't think, 6 apples on our apple tree. This year we probably got 600 on it. I don't know why. The grapevine out here that Jim and Miles have rehabbed, last year was an off year. There was hardly any grapes. This year they're coming in like gangbusters. I don't know if it's an annual cycle, it's the weather. Do not email me about it. I really don't care. It's just a sermon illustration, okay? I'm not a gardener. I'm not looking for the correct answer, whatever. But this year's going to be a bumper year. Something's happening, and the fruit is growing. It's coming in great. Because 2 years ago, Lois made like 30 quarts of applesauce off our one little silly tree. And we'll probably do that again. We. I love the pronoun we. She'll probably do that again this year. Yeah. And so you know what's in Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit. Great verse to memorize. If you're fairly new at the Christian faith, this is kind of on a must-have in your verses to know inventory. The Spirit is the one who makes everything happen, and I cooperate with him. Now, even though it may be an on-year cyclically for the apples and the grapes, they still need something. They need moisture, they need rain, they need soil, they need nutrients in the soil. Andy brought over the manure, Jim puts the manure on. So it's a great year, things are happening, but there's other things happening, okay? The growth thing is slow, not unlike our experience. But this list, what's number 3 in the list? Peace. Peace. Love, joy, peace. And then we wish it stopped there. The other ones are good too. The other ones may be harder to grow, but the Holy Spirit works those things in our minds and our hearts. And my testimony is, this is a true verse. The Holy Spirit does do this. It isn't all at once. I still struggle with a couple of these on this list. Any of you struggle with a couple of these? Yeah. Especially the patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, yeah. But think of peace. The Holy Spirit wants to have that fruit grow in your life. And peace, I put down, is part of a package, just as it was there in Galatians chapter 5. Peace is part of a package. I love this passage. It's a very powerful passage. So as those who have been chosen of God, that's you and I, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Wait a minute. Where else did we just see that? Sure sounds like the fruit of the Spirit. So it's part of a package. The Holy Spirit grows that fruit in us, and yet Paul has just said, we put them on. This is a cooperation here. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. That, my friends, is one of the hardest verses in the Bible. If you don't think so, talk to a family member. It just is. It's one of the hardest verses in the Bible. I know I've been completely forgiven in God's sight because of the work of Christ. Now I am to completely forgive. There's a lot of dynamics. There's a lot of elements to that. So we put on these things. Beyond all these things, you put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And now, I don't know what's cause and effect here. I think it could be argued, I am not enough of a Greek student to see how the sentence structure, one thing leads to another. But I know from this particular English translation, we have, again, an imperative in a sense. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let the peace of God do what in your hearts? Rule. Rule in your hearts. Not your temper, your emotions, your flesh, all the negative things, but let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. And I don't know if it's kind of a play on words. Again, I don't know the actual Koine Greek the way Paul wrote it, but let the peace of God rule. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Seems to me there's a real direct correlation there. Peace of God rule, word of God dwell in me richly. Man, I want the peace of God to rule in my heart. How on earth do I get that? He's just told us. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Richly dwell within you. You're rich, you have an abundance. Scripture upon scripture. It doesn't mean everything will go perfectly. It won't. It doesn't mean you'll never have a struggle again. He's not saying that. But this is a very key part of the component. And then the rest of this passage from Colossians 3, and with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. So it's this whole package. And then my last one I picked, again, there's so many out there, but one of my favorite passages, one of Lois's favorite passages from Philippians 4. Philippians 4 is just an amazing chapter. But we keep coming back to this one as you look at that. Why do you think I would keep coming back to this verse? Why do you think Lois would keep coming back to this verse? Why do you think millions of Christians keep coming back to these verses? Yeah. We tend to be anxious about many things. I don't because I don't worry, but you might. You know, my mom never worried, but man. She sure fooled me. I thought she did. But every time I said, Mom, you're worrying, she said, no, I'm not. I'm concerned. And that worked for her. I'm concerned a lot, too. Be anxious for what? People say living the Christian life is easy. They obviously have not read Scripture. They haven't done it. This is not easy for me. I am easily concerned. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, petition in another translation, with what? Thanksgiving. Key, absolute key component to this whole relationship with God thing. With thanksgiving, let your requests or present your requests to God and the results. It says God immediately answers your prayers and you'll have nothing to be concerned about. Isn't what he says? But he does say something that I'm assuming is even better than the answer I think I need. That's what's hard for me, because when I come to God, I usually am specific. I'm looking for very specific answers, and it's frustrating when we don't get them. But this is what he says. The peace of God, which surpasses or transcends all understandings, is an active force. What will it do? Guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. From my study in the last number of weeks on the promises of God, this to me is, I think, one of the best and most challenging, because in the past weeks and months, I have found myself being pretty anxious. I have. A lot of things going on in our family. I found myself pretty anxious. I found myself, as Mom would say, very concerned. And sometimes I've literally said out loud or silently, depending if I'm in the car or who's around, where is this peace of God? Where is it? Where, remember that intersection, reality and promises? What's going on here? I'm feeling disconnect, not connection. And then I thought, after I came home from CMMC and seen Greg and going through the initial phases of his stroke, I was very rattled. I just was. I thought, God, what are you doing here? By the way, my theology, the way my theology works, I don't believe God is punishing Greg, okay? I'm not going there. I do believe God's working on Greg and his family, because God is. God's working in me. He's working on you. And so everything that happens, even though I don't like it and I can't understand it, it's not that God's punishing Greg, because all Greg's punishment went on whom? Jesus, on the cross. Jesus took all the punishment that I deserve, all the punishment that Greg deserves was on the cross of Christ. So that's not what's happening. And yet God somehow has something in this where my Bible says God will get glory from it. He will get glory. And I'm the type, because I can drive home and say, I don't see it happening in this instance or another instance I'm praying about. I don't know how you're going to get glory out of this, God. Maybe you do, but I'm not seeing it. And then, partly because I've been reading it more, I come back to this verse. And he says, be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Pray. The supplication. You can be intense with God. God can handle that. And then God does breathe peace. He breathes peace. I've watched him do that in my heart. I've watched him do that in others' hearts, right when they're going through that storm experience. So who needs peace? We do. There's three components to this peace thing. And I'm going to present it this way. I'm not sure it's totally the right sequence. This part, I think, is number one of the three. It's peace with God first. If the next, I'll just put them up there so we can look at it. Peace with others, peace with yourself. Radio guy Steve Brown has helped me with that over the years. Until I understand the grace of God and how that works in my heart, I will not be a grace giver. I will be a human who's a taker, because there are givers and takers. I cannot be a grace giver. And the good part of taking, receiving the grace of God is it does something in us. Wow, I did not deserve that level of love and forgiveness, and that's exactly what God's given me. Wow, if God has done that for me, then maybe I can extend that to somebody else. It starts with peace with God first. And as we know, on the next slide, you'll see the verse to demonstrate that, but I don't want to get there yet. Peace with God, peace with others, peace with yourself. I'm not sure sequentially which comes next. And I think my best guess is It's different for different people. Some people are able to make peace with others relatively quickly. I still think it follows peace with God. And then may wrestle for years to have peace with themselves. For others, it's the opposite. They get peace with themselves, then they're able to make. I don't know your experience. It might be interesting if we took the time and heard those experiences, but we're not going to this morning. Peace with God, peace with others, peace with yourself. It all comes through our Savior. Haven't been justified by faith. What's he mean by that? Justified is a legal term. It means I am declared not guilty before God, even though I am cognizant that I should be guilty before God. My sin is ever before me, as the psalmist David wrote. But Jesus has taken care of that. I've been justified by faith. Nothing I could do, but Jesus accomplished that. Because of what he did, I now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If that's true, then I believe there's an opposite that's also true. If you do not have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you do not have peace with God. How can you? Paul and the other New Testament writers go so far as to say we're actually enemies of the cross. We're enemies of God. And I see that. I see people that don't know Jesus and how much he loves them, they become enemies. I don't want that. I don't want any part of that. But I want to help others find what I found, a loving, saving, forgiving God. And yes, he calls me to change my life. Yes, he calls me to obedience to Scripture. He has every right to as my Creator, Savior. And God helped me to do that. That's a real challenge. It probably is for you. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And I found this graphic, which we will lose after this sermon, because this is from Pinterest. I'm sure it's copywritten. I don't want to pay another fine. And where Paul would write to the church in Thessalonica, New Living Translation, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you his peace at all times and in every situation." And then they use the hashtag thing. Seek Jesus, find peace. Doesn't say seek peace, find Jesus. It says seek Jesus, find peace. I remember 20-something years ago, if I had to pick a number, it would be about 23-something years ago, something clicked in me that has stayed with me and needed to stay with me. I grew up hearing a verse used fairly often from this pulpit. Be holy as I am holy. Anyone ever hear that verse? You therefore shall be holy as I am holy. And I found that was a scary verse. I found that was a very scary verse because in my limited understanding of the holiness of God, I can't do this. How can I be as holy as God? And yet that's a command. I can't do that. And then Jesus would say, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you're not going to make it. And I'm sure his audience went, well, they're the top guns. We can't match them, so we're all lost. So that's what Jesus' ministry was. You're all lost. No, I don't think so. We're missing something there. And then I don't know who it was from. I'll give Steve Brown credit. It might have been him. But basically it came, you want holiness, you seek Jesus. You seek holiness, you end up being a Pharisee. The Pharisees sought holiness and ended up abusing other people. You seek Jesus, holiness is a byproduct. And I thought of that when I found this slide. I seek Jesus, peace is the byproduct. I seek Jesus. I want peace. I'm looking for peace. But if I seek Jesus and spend time with him, then I get the peace. It's that wonderful relationship byproduct. That's what our hearts need. But we can't have it without Christ. If you're not sure if Christ is your Lord and Savior, it's not the words that you say. It's the attitude of your heart. I receive Christ. I know I'm a sinner. I can't do this on my own. I take Jesus as my Savior. And I take him as my Lord, which means I'll start studying Scripture, and with God's help, I'll be obedient to it. And that's the transformation. Seek Jesus, find peace. Amen? We're going to sing a song in closing, this part, and then we'll do a quick setup and go to our monthly communion service. Jesus, Messiah. And if he became sin who knew no sin, that we might become his righteous body. And yet you in your great love said, no,
I'll pick you up out of the mud and the mire. Excuse me. The psalmist said, I'll set your feet upon a rock. Lifted us out of the slimy pit. Put us on a rock. That rock is Christ. Pardon me. Lord, we worship you and we come to you this morning where our hearts need peace. Forgive us when we seek for it in relationships or substances, legal or illegal, or all kinds of things, thinking that success or materialism or whatever is going to give us inner peace. It can't. It never will. It may give a momentary break, but it won't bring that deep thing. We come to you, Jesus, and we find your peace. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. We worship you. Amen. Amen. So let's just take 5 minutes, take a stretch. We will set up for communion. Don't go far.